Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin reading in verse number 36. And I want to look at, this is actually the night before he is going to go to the cross. In this context, he has just concluded the Passover, the Lord's Supper, if you would. They've just concluded that, and now he is gathered with his disciples here in the garden. And the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray." While I go and pray yonder. By the way, Jesus is from the south side of Jerusalem. He said yonder. All right, amen. Verse 37, "He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we had to read your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the power, the preservation, the inspiration of the word of God. And Lord, I feel like I ought to take my shoes off when I'm in this text, Lord, in this garden of Gethsemane. And Lord, such a holy place where your son spent that night in prayer. And Lord, I pray for the next few moments, Lord, there's no way we can dig all of this out. But Lord, let us gather some truths out that be beneficial and helpful to the people of God today. And what you do, we'll thank you and we'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As I mentioned, they have left the upper room. They have come to the base of the Mount of Olives where there was a garden. Most Bible commentators believe that this garden belonged, well, there's no proof of it, but they say this garden might have belonged to Mark's mother, John Mark's mother. The reason they say that, part in the book of Acts, it talks about that's where the church gathered. They believe that actually that upper room could have been owned by Mark's mother. And we don't know that for sure. That's all speculation. What we do know is Jesus enters into a garden called Gethsemane. And it was customary at the end of the Passover that after the Passover meal was served that they would sing a hymn. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord and His disciples, in verse number 30, they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. It is commonly believed that that night they sung the 118th Psalm. It's interesting that Psalm 118, some of the verses said, "This is the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." What was that day that they were singing about? It was Calvary's day. Can I say this? The day we ought to rejoice and be glad in, I understand the primary application of talking about this is the day. But I tell you, the day we ought to rejoice in the people of God, it's the fact there was a day when Jesus went to Calvary and he suffered and he bled and died. And thank God he rose again on the third day. And surely we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Can you imagine hearing Jesus and those 11 men coming down that Mount of Olives singing? Maybe we walking down the road, hearing them singing as you walk by the Mount of Olives up there in that upper room, hearing them sing. I understand they sung in the Greek tongue. I understand that. But you hear them singing, "This is the day which the Lord hath made." Those disciples didn't realize what they were singing that night, but Jesus knew what was about to happen. They head to the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane, you look it up, it means an oil press or an olive press. And there's a great picture of the gospel in this olive press. They would take those olives and they would put them in a vat and they would begin to crush them. They get those olives. If they wanted to get olives, they'd have to go to a tree. And when they had harvested those olives, they'd have to begin to beat that tree and abuse that tree to get those olives. What I love about those olives is that the branches hang and those fruits hang just above the ground. They were not defiled by the dirt, but they were separate from the earth. I wish I had somebody. Amen. They were available, but they were separated from the earth. And boy, that pictures the Lord Jesus, how he's pure and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Then they'd take those olive berries and put them in that vat and begin to crush them and press them and take that juice and pour it in a stone container. And they'd cover that stone container, but that oil wouldn't stay there long. It'd just be there for a little while, and then they'd pour it out for the benefit of others. Well, honey, that's what Jesus did. He was separate from sinners. He hung on a tree. He was put in a stone container, if you would, but he didn't stay there long. On resurrection morning, he arose again, and thank God he ever lives to make intercession for us. There's a whole lot of things we could preach about that, but I'm interested in this Garden of Gethsemane. I want to preach on this garden this morning, the Garden of Gethsemane. It is important to note this whole thing got started in a garden. Adam and Eve were in a garden when they sinned. And Jesus Christ is in a garden this night when he accepts the cup that contained the sins of all eternity. And I want to consider three thoughts this morning, because you're going to find your place in life, find yourself in a place in life where you're going to be in a Gethsemane. You know, we always want to live in Eden. You know, where everything's all right, where the flowers are blooming. I mean, where the fruit's abundant. There's a few snakes crawling around, but you know where they're at, amen. We always want to live in Eden, but I tell you, more times than not, you're going to find yourself in a Gethsemane. The Word of God teaches us that the Lord Jesus is our example in all things. I like to see how Jesus handled his Gethsemane. First of all, I'd say about Gethsemane, this is a place of extreme pressure. It is an olive press. It is a place where the olives will be pressed out. We understand in Luke chapter 22 that while Jesus is praying, the Bible said that his sweat became as great drops of blood. This is a literal medical condition. I preached on this before, but one of the causes of somebody sweating blood is being under such emotional and physical stress that their sweat glands begin to produce blood. This was that you're going to face times in this life when the pressure is overwhelming. I tell you, it seems like the more and more you live and farther you go, there's pressure, there's responsibilities. Here's a word familiar with: stress, anxiety, depression, discouragement, and all these things cloud up and they press on you. And there ain't no exit button. There's no exit route. You've just got to deal with it sometimes. There's even been people that say, well, I'll take a way out, and they've taken a gun or taken a pill or taken a rope, but that doesn't fix their problems. All it does is create more problems. It was a place of extreme pressure. I note in this text, in verse 36 through 38, he had followers. The Bible said that he took Peter and the sons of Zebedee. We know that to be James and John with him. And Peter, and he left the other disciples at one point. He took these other three, that inner circle that they had with him. He took them up on Mount Transfiguration. He took them in the room when he raised that girl from the dead. And he brings them to this garden. The point I see here is, thank God, sometimes when you're in a garden of pressure, God will give you somebody to go through it with you. Thank God there is somebody. Aren't you glad for people that'll walk through a hard time with you, that'll go with you, that'll pray with you, that'll stand with you? And by the way, don't expect somebody to stand with you if you're not willing to stand with somebody else. Don't expect somebody to pray for you if you're not willing to pray for somebody else. Amen. Hey, we're in this thing together. He had followers in this text. But then notice he went further. The Bible said in verse 39, and he went a little further, a little farther. Jesus leaves those three men behind in this verse. You know what this tells me? There'll be places in life of extreme pressure where people have to leave you and they can't do nothing else for you. And you're going to have to go into that garden alone. And the pressure's going to get worse. I tell you, this is a place of extreme pressure. He had followers and he went further. But then notice he fell on his face. Verse 39, and he fell on his face. Jesus in this text is 100% God, is he not? But he's also 100% man. Now, I preached this before. You've been somewhere 9, 10 years, you done preached everything you know, and some things you ain't quite sure about. But we've always heard it said, well, the Lord ain't going to put more on you than you can bear. Well, here's what Paul said. Paul said, when I was in Asia, in 1 Corinthians 1a, I was pressed out of measure. Paul said the pressure got so much, it was out of measure. It appears that our Lord in this text is being pressed out of measure. The verse they use about the Lord not putting on you more than you can bear is in the context of temptation. He'll always make a way of escape. But I'm telling you, He is going to put more on you than you can bear. Exactly right. Because if you can handle it, why would you need the Lord? If you can handle your stress, if you can handle that pressure, if you can handle that problem, what do you need God for? He is going to put you in places, and I don't like talking about this, I'm not volunteering for any of these things, but He's going to put us all in places where He is all we have. Amen. And we're going to find out, is 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus just a nice hymn, or is it the testimony of our heart and our life? He fell on His face. You ever been a point in your life where you just fell on your face before God? I find this place of Gethsemane is a place of extreme pressure. Let me say this. The Lord will put more on you than you can bear, but He'll never put more on you than He can bear. It's a place of extreme pressure. But then number two, I would hasten and say, this is a place of earnest prayer. I love this now. Verse 39, He fell on His face, that pressure. What'd He do? He prayed. You know what God will do sometimes in your pressure and your stress? He's trying to get you to pray. He's trying to get you to fall on your face and just call out to God in prayer. Amen. Well, we do. We get under stress and we write a Facebook blog. Yeah. We'll call 45 people and complain about how bad we've got it. We'll text 27 people and say, I'm the only one going through this. That ain't what Jesus did. When Jesus found Himself in a place of pressure, in a place of pain, in a place of extreme stress, He prayed. Amen. He prayed. I notice the direction of His prayer. He said in verse 39, Oh, my Father. He's not praying to Peter, James, and John. He's not calling out any other disciples to help Him. They can't help Him. Yeah. Brother Harper understands this. He's pastored. Brother Perry understands this. He's pastored. I'd say the most helpless feeling in the world is when you're standing in front of a family and you can't do nothing. You can't fix it. You can't solve it. You can't even take up enough money to solve the problem. But aren't you glad you can get on your face and say, Oh, my Father. If you look in the comparison text in Mark 14, 36, the Bible said, And He said, Abba, Father. Now that blesses me because when I am in my place of extreme pressure, I can pray just like Jesus did. Because Romans 8 and Galatians 4 says that since we've been born again, we can cry, Abba, Father. And aren't you glad when that pressure and that stress and those burdens are mounting on you, you can pray just like Jesus did. You can say, Abba, Father. I bet you know what Abba means? It is that. It is the elementary term for Father. It's like dad, dad. I get Judah and I'll go say, Dad, 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 Dad. I tell you, she's going to say Dad, Dad before she says Mom. Amen. She can't talk now, but every day I'll get her. We have a session. We'll go Dad, Dad, Dad. That she's taught me well. I know how to say it. But that is the term of endearment. Yeah. Jesus gets on His face and says, Abba, Father. Amen. But aren't you glad that not only He can pray like that, but we can pray like that. Yeah. I tell you, we have access to the throne. Amen. We have a God we can call out to when the pressure is mounting on us and the stress and the pain and the burdens and the discouragement are mounting on one thing after another. We can do what Jesus did in this garden. He fell on His face and said, Daddy, I need some help. The direction of His prayer. The details of His prayer. Verse 39. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There's a lot of argument about the intentions of our Lord's prayer. I'll say this, He's not chickening out in this text. His humanity and His deity are running together. His humanity said, if it be possible. His deity said, as thou wilt. He wasn't looking for another way, Brother Charles, because He just told the disciples in the upper room, I am the way. So He's not looking for another way. But I tell you what He's doing, He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he knew there would be times where we would get on our face before God and say, God, is there any other way this will work out? Is there any other way? But then he told us to pray, not our will, but thy will be done. There's preachers that go around and say, somebody was talking about a preacher the other day, and he goes around, he's made the statement, well, don't waste your time praying. God's already made up his mind. That's heresy, folks. Why would there be all these verses in the Word of God that commands us to pray? I tell you, prayer moves the hand of God. The details of his prayer, the direction of his prayer. This cup that Jesus is referring to contained not all the sins up until that point in human history. This cup, Brother Richie, contained the sins that will be committed tomorrow. Somebody said, well, I'm glad Jesus paid for all my past sins. Honey, when Jesus died on the cross, all your sins were in the future. He's done paid it all. But it was all in that cup. And Jesus knew when he took that cup, when he took that sin, he would be made sin for us, that for the first time in eternity, he and the Father would be separated. Because Habakkuk says that God is a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. You know what? In that cup, it was your sin. That bad attitude you've had. That word you said. That thought you had. Come on, I'm talking about, we know what sin is, right? Sin just ain't killing people and drinking and smoking cigarettes. Sin is anything that we know is wrong. Therefore, to do good, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Even those times that we knew we should do right and we didn't, that sin was in that cup. And he took it all. He took it willingly. Here's what Paul said about it. He tasted death for every man. The direction of his prayer, the details of his prayer. Notice the disappointment in his prayer. Verse 40. And when he cometh unto the disciples, he findeth them asleep. Saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Those that should have cared were asleep. Now let's just get practical for a minute. I appreciate people that'll pray for me. But honey, you better learn how to pray for yourself. Did you hear what I said? Because people will let you down. Peter, James, and John, they're going to write books of the Bible, and they fell asleep during a prayer meeting. Peter's going to preach one sermon, and 3,000 people are going to get saved, and he fell asleep in a garden. You know what that tells me? You can't depend on people. You better be able to go to God on yourself. Don't depend on somebody else to do your... Thank God we can bear one another's burdens. I'm not preaching against that. But you better, long before you expect somebody else to pray for you, you better take your request before God. When Jesus was disappointed that his disciples fell asleep, he didn't say, well, faith fell asleep, I'm going to quit. No, he did. He just went back and prayed again. The diligence in his prayer. Hey, he said, I can't depend on nobody else, but I can depend on my Father. I'm going to tell you, I'm human and I'm flesh and I will let you down. As your pastor, I'll let you down. Oh, by the way, as my member, you're going to let me down. Amen. That's right. But aren't you glad we have a God that'll never let us down? And even when, let's just be honest, we've all told somebody, hey, I'm going to pray for you, and forgot. Don't look at me so super spiritual. I'd say what Agent Rogers did. Agent Rogers, you come up to him, he pastored a church run 3,000-4,000 people. He said, people come up to him now and said, Pastor, would you pray about this, put this on your prayer list? He'd say, no. I'll stop and pray with you right now about it. He said, I didn't want to lie to people. But I'm telling you, even though when people may have forgot my request, I need to be able to go to God myself and have an audience with the Lord. Your extreme pressure, anybody got stress? Know what I'm talking about? It don't need to drive you to a post or to a pill. It needs to drive you to prayer. All you're going to do with your post is make everybody else feel miserable. Now, we don't want that. I mean, let's just be honest. We all got that one on Facebook, like, oh, Lord, here they go. Or you always got that one. I was preaching Tuesday night, and I said, we ought to know the difference between a prayer request and a testimony. Amen. I remember, and thankfully we don't have that problem here, but I remember I was in a church one time where one guy, every time he stood up, like, oh, Lord, here we go. I told the pastor, who happened to be my dad, can we put a sniper up there in that room? And when he stands up, shoot him with a tranquilizer dart. Like, before he says a word, he's out, all right? Because it wasn't going to be edifying to the service. It wasn't going to help nobody. How'd I get on that, amen? I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. When there's a lot of people, you know what we do? We want self-pity. We want people to feel sorry for us. Jesus didn't ask the disciples to feel sorry for them. When they let him down, you know what he did? He just said, okay, I'm going to go pray again. The diligence in his prayer. Gethsemane is a place of extreme pressure. It is a place of earnest prayer. But this is a place of exhibited peace. Look at his contentment in verse 45. Now in verse 44 he goes and he prays the same words. Now watch what he says in verse 42 in this prayer. Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. You know what he's saying? It's almost as humanity's praying in verse 38 and deity's praying in verse 42. And in verse 44 he prays the same prayer again. By the way, that tells me it's okay to repeat a prayer. And what I mean by that is ask God again. That's what Jesus did in this text. Watch what he did, though. He's saying the same words, period. You see where he got an answer? Look at it. I don't see one. I see his contentment, though. You know what he did? He got up. He went to the disciples and said, let's go, boys. I understand he's Jesus. I understand he's God. But he didn't get mad when God didn't answer him immediately. When God didn't change the circumstance, he was content with the will of God for his life. Sounds like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Theoretically, in our minds, he did not get the answer that he wanted, if it be possible. We understand there was no other way. We understand that. Humanly thinking, humanly looking at it from the human side, he didn't get his answer. But you know what he did? He didn't quit. He didn't quit on God. He didn't quit serving the Lord. When he got up, he got with his disciples and said, let's walk on. Let's go on. Can I tell you this? When you don't get the answer you want from God, don't quit praying. Don't quit serving God, but get up and go on. His contentment, his courage, verse 46. Rise, let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me. He said, Judas is on the way. His courage. Those soldiers come in there in John 18. It's a comparison text. And he says, whom seek ye? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And the Bible said, when he said, I am he, those soldiers fell backward to the ground. You know what? You know where he got that? From that place of prayer. Being committed to the will of God. Being content. You know what? I understand it's Jesus, but he's our example. God gave him power when he just committed himself to the will of God. And to the Word of God. This making sense? You know what else he got out of that prayer meeting? He got compassion. Because Judas walked up and what did Jesus say to him? You old scoundrel. You here to betray me? Jesus looked at him and said, friend, wherefore art thou come? They're in that place of Gethsemane, pressing and praying. We understand Jesus didn't need any more love. He already had love. But he displays compassion after a place of pressure. You know what a lot of people are guilty of doing? They're like a pressure cooker. When they got all this pressure on them, they just want to spout off. And the first person they get around, they're going to blow up at. Judas would have been a good one to blow up at. But you know what he said? Friend, wherefore art thou come? I preached it Sunday night. He didn't use that word friend by accident because he just said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He considered Judas a friend. He died for Judas that night. His compassion. Here's what I wrote down. When you trust in the will of God and the plan of God, God will enable you to be Christ-like in a difficult circumstance. It's called being a Christian. I notice his contentment, his courage, his compassion, but then note his continuation. I wish I could tell you that after this place of Gethsemane that things got better for the Lord, but it didn't. He will leave that garden. He's going to go stand before Caiaphas, the high priest. He's going to go stand before Herod. He's going to be stand before Pilate. He's going to be stripped. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be scourged. We're going to get to all that, Lord willing, eventually. Things didn't get better. In fact, it got worse. We got this mentality that when we go to God and give our God our burdens and our prayers, everything's God's going to be wonderful. But the Lord, it got worse. Oh, but it got better. You know what happened? You know what happened that night? Jesus died. And that's where God's trying to get you. He's trying to get you to die out. Why? So he can resurrect life. So that spiritual man will be resurrected. And 3 days later, Jesus came out of the grave. But it wasn't without a Gethsemane. You know what we want? Brother Richie preached on it back, I think maybe in December, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. We like that power of the resurrection. But you know what? You can't have a resurrection without a death. Preacher, I feel like God's trying to kill me. He is. He's trying to kill your will, trying to kill your desires, so you'll get to a point where you'll fall on your face before God and say, God, it's not about what I want, and it's not about what I desire. It's your will I want to accomplish. Here's what Paul said in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what places of pressure in Gethsemane's brains? It brings fainting and weariness. But when you get to that place of pressure, the Hebrew writer said, consider him. Consider him. Well, he had the Spirit of God in him. He was the Son of God and had the Spirit of God in him. Well, duh, you do too if you're saved. He lives in you. That same Spirit that ministered to the Lord that night in the garden and strengthened him is the same Spirit of God that strengthens you and will help you if you'll just submit to the will of God. I don't like hard times. I don't like difficulties. But I'll tell you this, God may kill you, but he don't kill nothing without a resurrection coming from it, thank God. When you find your place in Gethsemane, that wasn't the last garden Jesus was in. Because there was a tomb that was in a garden. And he walked out that morning on resurrection ground. I understand he's our Savior, but practically speaking, he teaches us a lesson of how to handle those difficult places in life. I wish I could say there would be a detour sign we could miss those places, but there's going to be funeral homes, there's going to be hospital rooms, there's going to be cancer centers, there's going to be places in life where it's going to be difficult and hard places. But I'll tell you this, the Lord did not fail Jesus that night. God did not fail his son. And God will not fail you as his child. You might be in a Gethsemane this morning. You might not be in Gethsemane. You might be running the aisles in Eden right now. But I tell you, Gethsemane is going to come in some place of your life. And that extreme pressure is going to be in your life. You ever been to a point, and we don't want to admit this because we want to admit we're bionic Baptists and we got it all together. But you ever just looked at your wife or husband and say, if one more thing happens, I don't know how much more I can take. You know where you're at? Gethsemane. And the pressure is on. You know why they press those olive berries? Because there's something in them they want out. It was oil. You know what God's doing? He is conforming us to the image of his dear son. And I am confident, Paul said, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. On this night in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a place of extreme pressure. It was a place of earnest prayer, and it was a place of exhibited peace. Can I ask you a question as Brother Matthew comes to the piano? Can you go on for God if he don't answer to you? He always promised he would hear us. But answering is his timing. There's never been a prayer prayed in faith that he didn't hear. But his answers always don't come when you want them to. I want to encourage you. You might have been praying about something. You ain't got an answer yet. You just keep on walking, keep on praying. God is faithful.